And in our study on becoming a friend of God, using the book of Genesis, the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, we're thinking about that whole process of what that means, to become a new creature, a new creation, to have a friendship with God, to be able to do something that God created you to do that you lost in sin, in Adam's sin, and that was bring glory to Him. And have a relationship with Him that was a demonstration of the fact that God was alive, God was living in you. You had a relationship with God, that God loved you and was working in your life. And that's what God began to use Abraham to restore, to bring us back to that wonderful place where we'd come to understand what God has done for us and begin to understand also the relationship that He desires for us to have. You'll find a sheet of paper in your bulletin that will be that you can use for taking some notes as we move into our second message on becoming a friend of God, the story of Abraham's friendship with God. And the story of Abraham's friendship with God doesn't have to be just Abraham's friendship. That should be the story of your friendship with God as well. And we're going to be looking at over the week some of the ramifications of that friendship and be able to make some connections for ourselves. We began last week by talking about what friends were like. And we talked about the values of friendship. We talked about the pitfalls of friendship. There are both. There are values and there are pitfalls. This week, you would probably experience some of the values of some friendships. And maybe this week, you might have experienced some of the pitfalls of somebody's friendship in your life. But they're both there. And God wants to be your friend. And He values us. Some people don't believe that. Some people teach against that, that we are of no worth, that we're no value, that we're a worm, you're less than a worm, you're dirt, you're garbage, and God despises you. Well, that's not true. You're a creation of God. He didn't create junk. Now, junk happens, and junk hit us, and junk is in us, and we do junk. But you got to first think about yourself as a creation of God. And in that very place, God has got a spot for you. You are not a mistake when you were born. Somebody might have told you you were an accident. You were in an accident. Every child that's born, no matter how it happens, no matter what whether it's into a nice nuclear American family or other country family, or whether it was have a single mom whatever the situations are, every one of those children, God gives life and God takes away life. And so we recognize that every life that comes into the world is there as a part of the creation of God. So there is value. If you are not of value, then God would not have sent His Son to die for you, right? The Bible says God demonstrated His love for us even when we were trashy, acting in garbage, like garbage, looked like garbage, smelled like garbage, even when you're yet in your sins. What happened? Christ died for us. That says to me that He values us. And values us so much in our original creation that we lost in Adam the glory, to be able to give glory to God, that He has put everything into reestablishing what He had at first. Put a lot of effort into that. And we would think of it as effort. Put a lot into it. Blood, sweat, tears, plans. Micromanaged the entire thing all the way through from Genesis 3 all the way to the end. And does that because He wants to continue to have a relationship with you and I. We use the book of Genesis, and we're noticing that Genesis has two parts. Chapters 1 through 11, we said, was the creation account, like how God brought things into existence, people in the world and animals and all those types of things, how God developed nations, how God developed languages, and all of those things eventually through the process of time. You'll see in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis how those things begin to come about, how there becomes different ethnicities, how people get scattered around the world. All of those things are all given. And then with chapter 12, you have God reaching down into one of those ethnic groups and pulling out one individual and saying, okay, the plan that I've always had, that I spoke about in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the serpent's head, I'm now ready to begin that process. And Abraham, I'm going to use you. And He pulls one man out and establishes a work in Abraham's life and a connection with Abraham that will be that point of division in the book of Genesis that leads us now into a section of learning about recreation. First half of the book, first of chapters 1 through 11, is about creation, generation. That's what the book means, Genesis, generations. The second half of the book is about regeneration. God begins the process where we can be born again, that second birth, that new creation in Christ. And it begins with chapter 12, where God pulls out Abraham. And what God does with and through Abraham, we are blessed in today. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, we are blessed as a result of Genesis chapter 12 and the things that were going on there. We said, with God, as far as friendship, becoming a friend of God is concerned, there are two parts to that friendship. There's a God part, and there is a me part. Okay? A God part and a me part. The part that God does first, and then our part is we respond to what God has done for us. Both are important. Both sides of that fulfill the equation of becoming a friend with God. There is the God part that God was very faithful to do. But if I don't respond with the me part, then the friendship isn't going to have any, they won't have any bearing. It won't have any recognition. It won't have any accomplishment. It won't be real. Oh, real from God's end, but not real from us. And we won't experience that. But when we do our part into that friendship, then we begin to understand the relationship that we can build and have with Him. So we're talking about the God part. And already last week we talked about, there are three things in the God part that we want to talk about. We said God initiates this friendship. We said, secondly, God calls us into this friendship. And thirdly, we said that God will encounter us in our life all along the way. There'll be different spots when God will encounter us at different moments in time to keep building into that relationship that we have with Him. Last week we talked about God initiating it. From Genesis chapter 12, let's remind ourselves of the opening verses there. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you highlight or underline or do anything in your Bible with note-taking, you should have that line, that phrase, highlighted or underlined or something there. In you, who? All the families. And that would do with all the ethnicities, every nation, every family in every nation. From you, all of the families, whoever will ever grace the planet, whoever walk on the planet, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed or find their blessing from Abraham. What a statement. And we saw last week that Abraham was the only man referred to in the Bible, called this specifically, the friend of God. That Abraham believed in God, it was reckoned, it was put on his account for righteousness, and he became the friend of God. God initiated that contact with Abraham. God reached down and God pulled Abraham out of a place, a foreign land, directed his steps, and God initiated the whole thing. And we said last week that God does the same thing with us. If you are here today and you don't have a relationship with God through His Son yet, and you're listening and you're kind of interested and you're thinking about it, and it's absolutely no mistake at all that you are here. It's no mistake that you've been with us. It's no mistake that you have an interest. Now that is God reaching out to you. God is initiating a response from you. It's beginning in your heart. Remember a man I led to Christ many years ago, an Englishman, who after he came to know Christ as Savior, it became apparent to him as he began to look back over his life that there were many, many times that God was trying to get his attention. And he saw those as God moments, that God just kept using all of those things and kept moving around and bring him to the place where he was eventually going to respond. He was a tough cookie to crack at first, but God opened up his heart and received Christ as Savior. This is God initiating the contact. He starts that. And he follows through with that. So God starts that. Then secondly, we haven't talked about this, God calls. We're picking up our new stuff today. God calls. We see it in chapter 12 and verse 1. We see the calling. The Lord said, Abram, get from your country and get from your kindred and get from your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. So we've got that calling there. And also if you back up into chapter 11, starting at verse 27, it says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, later became Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren and had no child. Terah, which would be Abram's father, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, who's now dead, and Lot is his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, which wasn't quite there, it was kind of a halfway spot, they settled there. Now, in my mind, big question mark. They settled there. Go from Ur of the Chaldeans, go from Babylon to a land that I'm going to show you. They're on their way. They're partway there. They come into this place called Haran, and all it says was they settled there. Haran becomes a place of, not the place you're supposed to be, but Haran becomes a place you settle for less. Comes a place that you're not quite where you're supposed to be. You're not quite in the land of promise. You're not in a place of blessing. And somewhere along the way, for some reason, some human, physical, personal reason, you kind of just stopped and camped out and stayed there. Maybe you never planned on staying that long, but it was kind of nice. The oasis was nice. The palm trees were nice. The water was nice. And rather than stepping back out in the desert again, you said, why don't we just hang around here? God, this looks like a good place. I could call this the promised land real easy. Why should I keep moving on? Let's just kind of hang out here. And they hung out there for a while. It says in verse 32, the days of Terah, which would be, again, Abraham's father, were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then you've got those words that I opened up in chapter 12, which many believe is actually the second calling of God to Abraham. There was the first calling that he responded to, but yet not quite in full obedience, because it was get out of your father's house, get out of your kindred, get away from your family, take your wife, you two go. And all of a sudden you see the whole family comes. Brings his father, brings his nephew along with him, his uncle comes along with them. Well, and actually he dies and the nephew comes along, families come along, and then when Abraham finally leaves Haran, it's now just Abraham and it's Sarah and it's Lot and Lot's family. God calls. A few things about God's calling that I want to make notice of here. Number one, God's call is a call to holiness. Don't be afraid of that. And also don't misjudge what that is. Holiness is kind of a scary word. Only scary because we think we know what it means, but we don't usually know what it means. Therefore, we attach meanings to what we think it means, and those meanings are scary. Do you follow me? And holiness is not a scary thing in that respect. Holiness is a wonderful thing. Holiness describes one of the main characteristics of God, that he is totally, and the word holy means separate. The word holiness means separation. And this separation is a good thing. Aren't you glad God is not like us? Aren't you glad there is a place where God is that is a holy place and only God is in that holy place because only he matches the descriptions of being entirely separate from everything and anything else? And we are part of everything that God created, not the same as God, separated from God in that respect, and God separate from us. But yet there is within God a desire for us and one in the friendship that we have with him or the friendship we develop with him, there are characteristics of his life that he wants to build into us that are going to make you and I very different and very unique and will cause you to live and to walk a very different and unique life from maybe other people that don't have this calling in their life. And it's a good thing. And so God says to Abraham, go. A little word, but a lot of meaning. Go. So many of our life-changing moments begin with the words come or the words go. An invitation to come somewhere, to leave something and come somewhere, or a command to leave something and go somewhere. Either way, it has the idea of activity and a movement going from one place to another. God was separating Abraham out. He said, you've got to go. This is a holiness move. He was separating Abraham out from everything and everyone and everything else that Abraham knew and was comfortable with. Why was God going to do this? Because this is the way that God was going to bestow a special blessing of relationship with Abraham, and that was also a good thing. God was separating out Israel. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, is renamed by God Israel and continues that process of being moved out by God into the place that God has for them. Eventually, this land that was introduced to Abraham as the land of promise. So the followers of Abraham become people who have a calling, and their calling is to holiness. God says to Israel later on, he says, I've called you to be separate, to be holy, because I am holy. And it's a good thing. It's not meant to scare you. Holiness doesn't mean you are always on your knees praying. Holiness doesn't mean that you have stained glass windows attached to your house. Holiness doesn't mean that there's an altar that's sacred. Holiness doesn't mean any of those things that the church has down through the history attached to it to make us think that some things are somehow, some way segregated out from everything else, and you don't touch those things. Even this room, historically, would have been called a sanctuary, set apart. Now, Israel did have a sanctuary, and it was set apart from anything else. There was a veil, and you weren't allowed to go into that inner room place. It was entirely set apart because no man could stand there in the presence of God except the high priest with the blood of the Lamb. And all of that was defined by God to send us a strong signal. But this isn't a sanctuary. It's a meeting place. We have, in a sense, separated, set ourselves apart from our communities and our houses and come here. But you do that when you go to Walmart or Target. You do the same thing in those places. There's nothing holy in that way about this room. It becomes a facility to gather, where we can gather together for good purposes and even for holy purposes. But he said, you've got to go. Maybe a better way to think about holiness is this, and I'll just use my own personal example, marriage. So you that are married, you think about marriage, your marriage as holiness to the Lord. You say, well, you don't know my marriage. That's okay. Think of it as holiness to the Lord anyway. And for me, in my early days in Bible college, I had already been through 1 year of school, and I knew all the girls on campus, and I was friends with all the girls on campus, and the girls were friends with me, and I didn't find anybody that I wanted to especially connect with. Well, I thought I did a couple of times, but they didn't think so, so we went a different way. Truth be known. So the second year I'm checking out the new girls that are coming in, see? Guys do that. If they're looking to get married, and if they feel God wants to get married someday, they kind of check things out. And lo and behold, on day one or day two, I happen to meet Tina. And in the process of time, what we began to do was we created a holiness in the sense that we started connecting more and more together, and we were leaving, she was leaving out the other guys and I was leaving out the other girls. Till we got to the point where we both separated each other to ourselves. And in so doing, I said, I am selecting you from any other females that I know, and you are the one that I'm going to connect myself with. I'm going to separate myself just to you. And she was saying the same thing to me. I know lots of guys. But I'm forsaking all of those other close friendships of guys. I'm connecting myself with you. I'm separating from them. I'm connecting to you. And together you and I are going to form a bond. We're going to be one together. And our marriage consummated that. And it's been over 36 years. That's holiness. When you've separated yourself out from other things and you've drawn into this united place, and that's a holy moment. So our marriage is a holy moment. Our marriage is sacred and holy in the sense that we left everybody else. We committed ourselves to each other, and that was an act of holiness. God did the same thing with Abraham. And he does the same thing with us in salvation. He says, you're leaving all those other things. I'm pulling you to myself. You belong to me. I belong to you. In fact, he even uses the marriage as a picture of that. He said to Israel, I am married to you and you are married to me. He says to the church, we are the bride of Christ. We are married to Christ. So that marriage bond is a perfect picture of that holiness. So there's a calling that Abraham had, and that calling is to holiness. It means you live, and since Tina and I got married, our lives have been different. My life was never the same as it was before that. Her life was never the same as what it was before that. We walked a path together that has made our life different because we are united together. Because we've left everything else and received the calling together. Our life is different than other married people's lives because we're not in their calling. We're in our calling. And our lives are identified by our calling. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means when you receive Christ as your Savior and you've heard God's call in your life and responded to Him. That's what it means. And He's drawn you out from everything else that you're familiar with and the directions that you were going, things that you were planning on doing, what was important to you. And He's saying, let's pull this together. I'm going to take you and me and let's just separate everything else and let's just come together and let's walk the same path together. If you're in a small group, life group study, a lot of you are in that study of what that walk looks like, what it means to be that disciple, that follower of Christ, that one that's committing himself to that holy walk with the Lord. It was true of Jesus' disciples. They also had that holy calling for them. I'm going to take you to the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm going to take your scriptures and turn to Matthew. If you're using a church Bible, you can begin at page 809. 809, and we're going to Matthew chapter 4. And if you ever looked at the calling that Jesus gave to his disciples, they're kind of very simple, and yet at the same time very profound, and their lives were never ever the same again once they responded to this calling. Matthew chapter 4, and church Bible people, 809 is where we begin. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's what fishermen do. They cast a net, they catch fish, they pull the net in. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's all he says. Now, some commentators think that there was probably a connection he'd been making with them earlier, and they recognized him when he came by. But he just, at this point, says these words, follow me. Doesn't say become a Christian. Doesn't say you got to go to church. Doesn't even tell him to be baptized right now. He just says, follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they did what? They left. They left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. What do you think he said? Probably, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left the boat and their father to do what? Follow him. It was a calling in their life. They recognized the call of God on their life. They recognized they were not worthy. We are not worthy. They recognized that call of God in their life and they stepped in and they followed that call. That is your salvation and that is my salvation. When you understood that call of God upon your life and you responded, you at that point became a follower of Christ. Some would say you became a Christian, but in your life group study, you're kind of tossing around the word Christian and disciple and seeing which word really has the most significant meaning and which one really, really identifies us. Is it Christian or is it disciple and why? So I'll leave you thinking about that as we work through those studies together. But they became followers. Chapter 9 of Matthew, moving a few pages away. Verse 9. Another calling. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose up and followed him. Some believe this tax booth is probably a toll booth on the highway. Like the Northeast Extension down there in Philadelphia, get on Scranton and you hit that toll booth and you hit another toll booth and you hit another toll booth and by the time you get to Philadelphia, they've raked you for $13. But Matthew is at this toll booth and he's collecting money for the Roman government and Jesus says, follow me. And he rose and followed him. It's a call to holiness. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it really means to be holy. Does it mean you wear special clothes? You honor special days? You honor special buildings? None of that is holy. The holy is the separation out from where you were to a life of following your Savior. That's holiness. Jesus takes his disciples with Matthew, and all Matthew's friends come, and all Matthew's friends are in the same occupation as he was. They were all toll booth tax collectors, worked for the Roman government. They took extra money because they would pocket money for themselves. That was how they made their living. They took money for Rome. They took money for themselves. And the Jewish people knew that, but there's nothing they could do about it. So Matthew, being a Jewish person, working for the Roman government, was extorting his own people. So he was especially not liked. If you're called a tax collector, that was a very, very bad thing to be called. It was the most hated of the people in Judaism. And Jesus, verse 10, Jesus reclines at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and other sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, the Pharisees who thought they were the holy ones, we're the holy ones, we would never do such a thing as that because we are holy. The holy ones, the holier than thou ones, when they saw this, they said to disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. Aren't you glad he came to call sinners? The self-righteous ones went away from that table and had no calling in their life, did not recognize a calling, were not called, because they already had their own calling, their own level of righteousness. And they're suffering the consequences of that today in Hades. And will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire in the final judgment. The sinners that were gathered around Matthew's table, the tax collectors, the worst of the worst, as Jesus responded to those, because they needed the healing. And as those people responded to what Jesus was doing for them, they were separated out from their sin into a life of holiness with the Lord, and they also followed Jesus. It's a calling to holiness. God says to Abraham, go from and go to. You're never living your Christian life in a vacuum. You're just not in quasi-land. You're just not leaving something all of a sudden, just kind of floating somewhere with aimlessly in no direction. I want you to leave your father's house and I want you to go to. So there's a definite direction going on. Discipleship involves movement. It involves vision, direction, mission, goal. Here's where I was. Here's my calling. Here's what I've been called to. And it's a movement toward that direction. The church, sometimes we've lost our sense of our call. We think we've just been called to be a church. Say, well, what does a church do? Well, a church sings songs. Church has potluck dinners. The church has men's breakfast. The church has vacation Bible schools. The church has this and that. We kind of do churchy things. And while any one of those can be good things, they are not necessarily the call itself. They are maybe methods to accomplish the call. But sometimes we've lost in the methodology. We've lost the sense of the call. And God said to Abraham, you know, this call is a visionary thing. You were here, you're leaving there, you're going to move this direction in this way. So there's direction, there's mission, there's a goal, it has purpose. And it's a calling of faith, and it must be responded to by faith. Faith is a convinced heart belief, and therefore a bodily action to do, to go, to be. God's calling is not to nothing. God's calling is not just to be saved. God's calling is to believe. It's not just to believe, and it's not a calling to go to church, and it's not a calling to memorize scripture. It's not a calling to condemn sinners, and it's not a calling to fix America. God's calling you to very simply follow Jesus. Wherever he goes, whatever he does, whatever he says, this is what you should do, this is what you should say, this is how you should think, this is how you should act. You're saying, yes, Lord, that's me. Yes, yes, bring it on. Yes, yes, I'm involved in that. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do that. Group, that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it really means to be holy. And the sooner we get that idea of what holiness is, the sooner we start moving in the direction that's fulfilling the purpose that God said, okay, your calling is for this reason. You have a purpose. There is direction. Your life matters. It's not an insignificant nothing. It has meaning, direction, purpose, and you're part of a bigger picture. Follow Jesus. Do something. And it's a calling to go and has purpose. He's calling to not any land, but he says, go to the land that I will show you. Now, if I was Abram, I'd like to have known exactly where that was. Lord, tell me about that place. I want to know where it is. How many miles is it to get there? How long is it going to take me to get there? What type of a place is it? God says to Abraham, I'm not going to tell you anything about it. You're just going to go. Okay, Lord, I'm going to step outside my door. I'm going to go. I don't even know which way to go. Which way do I put my foot? Put my foot this way. Put my foot this way. Don't worry. When you stick your foot out, I will point your foot the direction you're going to go. And you just go. You follow me. To the land, the place that I'm giving you. This direction and purpose and a specific thing is supposed to be accomplished through this. And now keep in mind the bigger picture. What Abraham is doing becomes the first steps to what God eventually does with Jesus on the cross of Calvary dying for our sins. If Abraham does not faithfully begin that long process, you and I would not receive the blessings of Abraham. So it's a calling to the land. God had a particular land picked. The land had boundaries by God's mind. The western boundary is the Mediterranean Sea. It's got an eastern boundary that the Arabs don't want to know about today because it's in their land. And God says, this is the territory that I'm giving to you, and this is the land that I've promised you, and this is the land that my kingdom will be established in. He said, I'm going to go to the land that I will show. So it's another step of faith. Book of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, but he went into the land of promise by faith. Book of Hebrews chapter 11. The calling is with blessing, or I should say the calling is a blessing. With blessing and a blessing both match in there. The calling is associated with blessing. He said, I will bless you and I will make your name great. Chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 15, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Your reward shall be very great. Chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you out from, it goes into Ur of the Chaldees, to give you this land to possess. The calling of God is a calling toward blessing. Sometimes followers of Christ, or those that maybe think they're followers of Christ, don't follow so well because they say they think the calling, there's not really blessings attached to the calling. I would be a Christian, but it means I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I do this, and I don't want to do this, and therefore, you know, it's kind of morbid, and it's not very happy thing to be a Christian, so I don't think I want to be a follower of Christ. Or I'll accept this salvation. I want that part, but I don't want to follow him because it's not a life of blessing. Yes, it is. Absolutely it is. When you step in that friendship with God, you understand what he has to offer in that friendship, and it's a life of blessing. If you hadn't noticed, everything that God called Abram to do was for Abram's personal blessing and benefit. And God was going to eventually bring all that blessing onto us that you and I might be saved as well. The benefits of Abram fall on us. The calling is, thirdly, with purpose. Verses 2 and 3. It says, I've called you so that you will be a blessing, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So there's a reason why God called him. There is a reason why God called you. It's not just for your place in heaven, but your calling is much like Abraham's, that you will be a blessing, and that through your life, other families, other people on this planet that God connects you with to them, that you will be a blessing. You will be God's blessing in their life. So the calling is identified with blessing, and the calling is identified with purpose. Galatians chapter 3 says, in the scripture foreseeing, I haven't been moving any of this. I've been so kind of preoccupied here. My wife does all this work for nothing. And sorry, dear. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Blessings are associated with the call. So God initiates the friendship. God calls us into that friendship. And then thirdly, God encounters us along the way in that friendship. How does God encounter us? Consider, I think they're in your notes, maybe four different ways that God might encounter us along the way. As God is reaching out to us and God is encountering us and developing that friendship. Number one, it's in moments of listening obedience. It's a moment when you're listening to what God says. Sometimes God puts us in a hospital bed so we can listen, because that's the only time we listen. It's whatever that moment is when the still small voice of God is getting through to you and you're hearing it and you're wanting to obey. That is an encounter with God in your life. Secondly, it's in our separation from worldly distractions. And I reference chapter 13 of Genesis, verses 14 through 18. And what happens there is Abraham ends up leaving the land of promise because of a famine in the land, ends up going down to Egypt. Egypt in the Bible always symbolically would represent the world. So Abraham, in his spiritual walk with God and his following God, looks like it's a lapse of faith, looks like he's moving down to Egypt. God never said go there. He just kind of moves on down there. And so he removes himself from a place of blessing, puts himself in a place of danger, puts himself back into the world, and then makes wrong choices because he's making worldly choices. Eventually comes back up out of Egypt, and then when they come back in the land, that's when he and Lot have an episode between the two of them, and God says, you need to separate yourself from Lot. Let Lot go one way and you go another way. So then there's a separation that happens between Abraham and Lot, which should have happened probably long ago. So you've got a separation from the world, and then you've got a separation from worldly people that would have been distracting Abraham in his walk with God. And we have those same type of things as well. Sometimes God just wants to remove us from worldly influences, and sometimes you've got to remove yourself from the presence of worldly people when that is possible. Sometimes those worldly people are believers. Lot was supposed to be a man of righteousness. Sometimes the worst influences on your life as a follower of Christ is another child of God, who claims to be a Christian, but will get you in trouble because they're not following the Lord properly. And they're saying, oh, it's okay to, and you follow their example. In moments of listening, in our separating from worldly distractions, in a revelation from God, Abraham received a vision. God spoke to the Old Testament people through visions and dreams and spoken word through many different ways. And so this had been a revelation from God. In fact, it says in the book of Proverbs, where there is no vision, where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no word from God, the people will become discouraged and the people will experience death. And so this is a revelation from God. And God still speaks. God uses his word in a variety of different ways. God speaks to us. For Jonah, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time in the belly of the fish. To Saul on the road to Damascus, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. And apparently God had been trying to initiate a contact with Paul, and he kept fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting, and finally gave in. For the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these final days, these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And Peter wrote that no prophecy of the scripture comes from anyone who just feels like saying, this is from God. But holy men set apart from God spoke as the Holy Spirit directed them. So God encounters us through those listening moments. God encounters us through separating from worldly distractions in our life. God will encounter you through the ministry of his word into your life, however that gets to you. And God will encounter you through other people. Through other people. If you go back and look, reference chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, God sends people to Abraham. He sends angels who look like people, but he uses messengers, he uses angels, he uses people to come into our lives, or that those people might be used of God to help direct us in a right way. The book of Romans says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then it says, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed, and how will they believe in him of whom they haven't even heard, and how will they believe, and how will they hear unless a preacher, a verbal witness, goes and talks to them? God uses people to communicate his word. so that people will know. Church, we are not meant to be roadblocks or red lights on somebody's path to God. Okay? Sometimes we make ourselves the roadblock or red light. Rather than when God is drawing somebody into that path, to do everything we can to encourage them along that way. Don't put roadblocks up in the way. Don't give them red lights. Don't tell them they've got to fix this in life or fix that in life. You just keep directing them to the Lord until they come to recognize their call by God, follow Christ as Savior, and then you can help them out with the steps process. Until that time, don't interfere. Don't get in the way. Just help them along to see God. We're supposed to be green lights leading people on into the presence of the Lord. God encounters us at sensitive moments in our lives. Through choice appointments, through sensitive moments, the most opportune time to reach people for the Lord is marriage, divorce, births, deaths. Those are all opportune times for evangelism. Church doesn't usually think about those things. We think about Christmas and Easter, opportune times for evangelism. Christmas is historically and statistically one of the worst times for evangelism. Doesn't happen then. But a death of a loved one, a loss of a job, a divorce, cancer in somebody's family, all of those are opportune moments when God wants to encounter people's lives and we need to use them for God's glory. Abraham's was in death of his father. He's hanging out in Haran. He's not supposed to be there. Finally, Terah dies. Then you step into chapter 12. In chapter 12, God says, okay, Abraham, now your father's gone. Get going. And he had to remove Abraham's father before Abraham would carry on with that movement toward God's will and direction of his life. And God's encounter will always require faith on our part. There are choice appointments when God will meet with you. There are sensitive points in your life, when you are most sensitive, that God will meet with you, God will encounter you. But all of those encounters are going to eventually require you to step out and do the your part, the me part, in the process of stepping this relationship with God. For by grace, the Bible says, we have been saved. So as we wrap up this morning, just ask ourselves this final question. Have you sensed God speaking to you? Maybe in the last few weeks, before this, you really haven't had a relationship with God. Or maybe you thought you had a relationship with God and maybe didn't. Have you sensed God just kind of talking to you, calling out to you, trying to initiate some sort of contact with you the last few weeks? Have you sensed that? Have you sensed that maybe God is trying to call you back to what he originally created you to be, an object, a vessel that brings honor and glory to him like Adam did originally before the sin? Peter says that his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and into his own excellence. God wants us to bring honor and glory to him. Do you know how to respond to that? Do you know what to say to God in that circumstance? Do you know what God wants from you? Are you ready to respond? Are you ready to say yes? He simply wants you because he loves you. You're his. He made you. He loves you. He died for you. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by God's grace, which he initiates, you and I get the opportunity to be saved through faith. That's the me part. It's a gift from God, not of anything we can muster up. He's done it for us, and it's our response to him. Father, thank you for our time today in your word, thinking about this friendship that Abraham had with you. Your word says in three different places that Abraham was called by others and by you his friend. It's kind of hard for us to imagine, sometimes hard for us to comprehend, why you would ever want to be friends with any one of us, but you do. Sometimes it's hard for us to choose to be friends with somebody that we don't particularly appreciate or like, and it would be the same way. We might want to rebuff that friendship, we might not want to develop that friendship, but yet that's exactly what you've done for us. You've created us. You've created us for a purpose and direction in life. We're supposed to bring honor and glory to you. It got messed up through Adam's sin, and forever the whole humanity has been lost and succumbed to aimless direction and sinfulness. And you, in the very beginning, then put forth this plan that your son would step out of heaven's glory into humanity, and he would crush the work of Satan and take our punishment on the cross of Calvary and die for our sins and go to Hades and rise again from the dead. And he did do that. And Abraham was the man that you called out to specifically start that whole process going. And he became your friend in order that we might become your friend. You have a strong desire for every one of us. And probably most in this room have already sensed your calling in our lives somewhere along the way and have stepped into that and have understood the benefits and the blessings of that and thank you and praise you for it. May we question what type of friend we've been with you. May we examine our side of the friendship. Are we a friend that's really just blessing you, or are we a friend that is a pitfall? Are we a friend that just hurts you at every turn of the road? And I pray that we would evaluate that and we would maybe refocus our friendship again and understand that holiness, that holy calling in our life to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, to love you above all things and to love each other. But if there's that one that's been listening and hearing and if they're honest with themselves, would say, I don't really have that relationship yet. I'm coming to understand what Jesus did for me and I understand what you're saying, that God wants me, but I'm not saved yet. I haven't come to Christ. I'm sensing maybe something is going on, but I haven't done anything about it yet. Lord, I want to pray for those people. Is anyone like that in this auditorium this morning that is sensing your call in their lives? And maybe they've been struggling with it. Maybe they've been pushing it off. Maybe they've been questioning it. Lord, I pray that soon and very soon you will win the victory in their lives and they will succumb to your calling and they will step into the blessings and the glory of what Abraham has accomplished for us. And that they would by faith step into your wonderful grace. Lord, thank you for your love for us. And we know we are undeserving in ourselves, but yet, Father, your love extends beyond us. Thank you for it. And thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the friendship of our church family. We who are following you and are friends of you ought to be the very best of friends to each other. It should be very apparent in our lives. Everything we do bolsters the friendship. We long to edify each other, build each other up. We would long to serve each other. We'd long to lovingly display acts of kindness and beneficial treatment toward one another because it's part of our calling and because it's what we want to do. So, Lord, develop, increase, bless our friendships. And where there are splintered friendships, even in this congregation, and there are, I pray, dear God, that you will allow us to see how our friendship with you will mend our friendships with others, and we'll go about just redirecting those relationships in life because it's part of our calling. Thank you, Father, for what you've done, what you will do. We just thank you in Jesus' name.